We just stood by and watched. Years from now, they're gonna ask us, where were you when they took over the planet? I'm gonna say, we just stood by and watched.
Alright, thank you for joining me on the Michael Tobin Show for my book, The Nuclear Option, so-called, and Alarm Bells, Part 1. I want to get with you on my list of topics in a couple of minutes, but how many are enjoying the Fringe Radio Network? Man, past couple days I've listened to some really great broadcasts. The Iron Show with my buddy Johnny McMahon. Him and a guest have been talking about fear. And he has a guest, I can't recall his name right offhand, but he is a trained and licensed counselor. He's got a doctorate degree in religion, works in the church in various aspects, and it was actually, I believe, three parts to the show already, and it is actually some very, very good reference material about fear, what types of fears that we as people have. And one of the examples that Johnny gave was an account with a gangster. You got to listen to it from him though. But Johnny and his baby daughter got an invite to some maid guy's big honcho maid man his home, and they had a little bit of conversation here and there, and but he was struck with a certain kind of a fear. And it's interesting that he gives this description, because I sort of ran into a certain type of a fear also myself. It was about 3 years ago. I went to a local church where Michael Franzese was a guest. And if you don't know who Michael Franzese is, go ahead and look him up. Francese. A lot of people like to pronounce it Franchese, but that's kind of dramatics right there. Even Michael Franzese doesn't say Franchese. So I'm Italian too, and I don't know, but that kind of relates to what I experienced. I had heard about him, watched some of his videos. He was actually a part in he didn't play the part himself, but his character was portrayed in Goodfellas and at the beginning of the movie. And but lo and behold, after all of this story about Goodfellas, Michael Franzese was actually able to, he got permission somehow, some sort of a permission to go ahead and leave the group, we'll call it. And he is a born-again Christian, and I really, really love what he has to say, how he says it, and his message. He is full-time ministry. And but in the back of my head was sort of a skepticism and a doubt. Just something that is so hard to believe as somebody becoming born again and suddenly being able to leave a group where you're in for life. And so the opportunity came to go and visit this church and listen to him speak. And I was probably about six aisles back, and I had a pretty good view of him while he was talking. And through what his message was, and looking at him from the distance that I was at, I became convinced that he really is genuine. After the message, there was a meet and greet and at his book table. So I got one of his books, and he signed it for me. And I told him, I says, you know, I had to see it for myself. And I told him, I says, myself being part Sicilian and Italian, I had this sort of a doubt that it could actually be possible. But after looking at you eye to eye right now and listening and seeing you speak, I'm now convinced it really is true. It really is real. I'm convinced. And he said, well, thank you. You know, I appreciate that. A lot of people don't believe me, but that's just a testament to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not quite explainable, but it is true. And he says it's an honor and a privilege to be working for the Lord now. In so many ways, I'm paraphrasing. But I was like, man, did I really say that? So I took off, you know, and right when I got into my car, all of a sudden this terror came over me. A sort of a terror. Not like I'm terrified, but I don't know. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Perhaps the guy that Johnny was interviewing on the Iron Show, maybe he'll hear this and have some kind of an explanation for it. But it seems similar to Johnny's fear, because he didn't show up to his invitation, and of course that was a healthy fear. But then mine is like I had to hold my hand up and see if I could hold my hand steady. Like I'm right now, I can hold my hand steady, no problem. But I could not hold my hand steady, and I believe that it was possibly the Holy Spirit just filling me with a thankfulness and a fear of the Lord, and the trembling that I was, physical trembling that I literally did experience, was a reminder that God really is God, and He is to be feared. He is to be revered. And that lasted a couple of minutes, and I just says, God, thank you for all the things that I've avoided in my life and that I've been around. And it was just a moment of the Holy Spirit showing me what I was and what I could have become had it not been for Him. So that, man, I'm still thinking about this Iron Show interview about fear. So go ahead and check out the lineup. If you who are listening, check out the Fringe Radio Network lineup. It's a very interesting network of programs. And I also want to mention the Spirit Wars program with Michael Basham. Man, I haven't met him yet, but I already feel like we're friends. I've texted him a couple times and stuff like that, you know, and I've listened to several of his live stream videos broadcast and his Spirit Wars program. And he's got some pretty good interviews too, and he does quite well by himself. But man, I don't know if he truly understands the impact that he is talking about hearing Jesus, hearing the Lord speaking to you, and one of his guests, his most recent guest, he has got a book out, and his guest reminds me so much of me in so many ways, because when you start hearing God, you almost become kind of like Joseph. People don't want to hear your dreams and visions. Depending on how many years you have been walking in the Lord, do you know what it's like to look? I'm 53, so I've been in the Lord for 25 years. So once you get like 15, 20 years in the Lord, and you start seeing these youngsters, hipsters with scraggly facial hair, scraggly clothes and whatnot, you know, the way I used to dress, we used to dress when I was growing up. But you look at these young people in their 20s, and you look at their outward appearance, but when you hear them speak about Jesus, do you know what it's like when you hear those people and look at them, and it's like, regardless of their street cred appearance, you're seeing Jesus inside them. And for some reason, somehow, they're glorifying God and just shouting Jesus from the rooftop at you. Just telling you how much they love the Lord. And you're looking at them with some sort of a disdain, because something in what they're saying is something that is cutting right to your heart, that is against things that you're thinking in your heart. Well, that's kind of like a word of knowledge, you know, that but it's like, what it is, it's kind of a jealousy. It's like, man, I wish I was like that still. In your heart, you're saying, where is my joy? Where is my excitement? But even at 53 years old, in my book, I discuss several visions and prophecies and words that God has spoken to me audibly, visions and dreams. And even today, I heard the guest on Michael Basham's show talk about how he wishes that people will join him and continue and just to believe that God actually does speak to you, because there's some sort of a movement in the church that he picked up on that is true, that there's fear in the church. There's doubt, there's unbelief, and there's skepticism in the church, and nobody wants to say that they would like for God to actually speak to them. Folks, I'm telling you, the Bible is a guide. It's a believer's instructions before leaving earth. But in the Bible, it tells us that God speaks to us. And I'm proof of that. And the preachers are proof of it also. I believe the preachers. And because why not? God is not weak, right? He's not silent, but I'm still thinking about these interviews also. And Michael Basham's interviews about this subject, and he's already gone on about four different recordings about hearing God and getting in touch with the Holy Spirit. And it just stirred something up in me that I'm keeping many things to myself. I put it all in my book, as much as I could possibly think of in my book, 14 chapters. And but I'm going to read a couple of chapters, because the other day I promised I'm going to somehow put my book onto audio, and I'm going to read at least two chapters, and I might even read, I believe it's chapter 8, Surround yourself with greatness, dreams, visions, and prophecies. And I give some specific examples on how the Lord spoke to me through dreams, visions, and prophecies. I keep remembering Jeremiah's words when he says, I said that I will no longer speak in the name of the Lord, but God's word is like fire shut up in my bones and I cannot contain it any longer. And then Paul's words, he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Sometimes I get to the point where I've already said enough, enough has already been said, but then a minute later or the next day, there's stuff to talk about, which hence the reason for this broadcast, my book, The Nuclear Option, and Alarm Bells. So you want to listen to this whole broadcast and you want to check out the information and my blog afterwards. I usually make my blog afterwards. Sometimes I can make it before and do it all simultaneously. But my blog is basically a guideline to what my broadcast is about. And my broadcast is where pretty much everything I could think of saying is actually said, but can't really be concisely included in a blog, you know, effectively, because I don't like writing too much. You know, too much writing, it takes too long for people to read, and I'm type A, I like to be clear and concise and to the point. So enjoy my blogs, but it's as a reference to what my programs are. So that's my intro to this. Now, my points that I'm going to be discussing is the nuclear option. The origins of that term, referring to a senatorial filibuster, and I actually made a correction in the Wikipedia description, because at the beginning they described the senator from, I believe, 1919, who introduced what is actually the constitutional option of changing the rules on constitutional matters, which is what went on today. The majority decided to change the rules in this case to where it's a simple majority to confirm the Supreme Court nominee. I believe his name is pronounced Gorsuch. And I made a correction in the Wikipedia because right away I could tell the leanings of the person who wrote all the information and had all their references, but the person gave the name of the first senator to use that technique called the constitutional option. The person didn't say Democrat in front of the person's name, but then further down in the paragraphs, when there's a Republican, there's always a Republican before the person's name. So I'm like, oh God, okay. Don't want people to know that the first person who made it to where the Senate can change the rules is actually a Democrat. So that goes in line with one of my other subjects that I've spoken on quite a few times. The enemy is entrapped in their own traps. It's like somebody setting up a bear trap and then walking out in the woods and getting caught in their own bear trap. That's what our kind of politics is, but I'm not going to elaborate too much on that. Because it kind of plays into people's fears. You know, what kind of fears are there? There's fears of man. There's fears of political outcomes. But when you're with the Lord, you can't help but think of this, the scripture that says, if God is for us, who could be against us? No man can separate us from the love of God. And we have that assurance. We know our end. Our end is eternity with the Lord. So anything that can happen to us in this world is not to be compared with the glory that we're going to spend with God in eternity. So we have that assurance, and that keeps us from trembling at things like politics and war and all kinds of things. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, do not marvel at injustices in a province, for there are those that are higher than they, those who are committing injustices. It says that there are those that are higher than they. There's people that are taking names and numbers, folks. And not only that, God is taking names and numbers also. So don't be so dismayed about injustices. Don't tremble over that stuff. And the whole rest of the Bible to encourage you. We've got nothing to fear. Because, as Michael Basham says, we're going to conquer all. So I want to talk about what is the nuclear option. And I want to talk about something that Senator Rand Paul said about alarm bells back in 2013 when he had sort of a filibuster. He spoke for like 24 hours or something like that. The last person to do that on the Republican side was Ted Cruz. But what is very strange, California Democrat Representative Adam Schiff has this veiled reference to alarm bells and comments in an article from yesterday. I want to read out of that. It just seems to me kind of strange that he uses these, the way he used the terms alarm bells. He's bringing back something that Senator Rand Paul said 4 years ago as a warning to America, and I want to get to that too. And finally, I'm going to read out of a couple of chapters of my book, all right? So, and eventually I'm going to have all 14 chapters on a podcast, and they will be available. I saw Calvary Chapel do this. They put all of Pastor Chuck Smith's messages on a couple of USB, what do you call those things, cards, USB cards. And that's like buying, you ever see the Matthew Henry's commentary book series? Those books are fat. If you put, I had the whole collection actually. You put eight of those books, and I believe there's probably 14 of them, but you put eight of those in the box, that box is going to be about 40 pounds. That's like 40 pounds of dead weight in a small box. You know, a normal bag of concrete is 60 pounds. And those bags are a little bit wider. But you put 20 pounds less than a 60-pound bag of concrete, you put 40 pounds of that in a box, it actually seems heavier because it's so much more condensed. At least that's my experience. 40 pounds of books in a small box seems heavier than a 60-pound bag of concrete. It just, it's like the weight distribution. But imagine all those pages of words in just a couple of USB cards. So I'm going to put the 14 chapters of my book, Making America Righteous Again, From Bitterness to a Delight, on USB card. And it will be available to people who can help me with my broadcast with gifts, donations, or any kind of support. So be ready for that. So the nuclear option, anybody reading the news today? Thank God I don't watch the news. I watch the news out of curiosity, basically, because I've only read a couple of articles in the past few days. I haven't read any of them about the nuclear option, but today is when they decided that they had to, because they didn't have the 60 or 61% votes that they need to confirm Gorsuch for the Supreme Court nominee. And so it now takes just a majority vote. And all these questions will be asked. I don't need to explain it right now because it's going to be part of the flow. So Wikipedia's explanation of what the nuclear option is, it says the nuclear option is a parliamentary procedure that allows the United States Senate to override a rule or precedent by a simple majority of 51 votes instead of a supermajority of 60 votes. The option is invoked by the presiding officer of the United States Senate, ruling that the validity of a Senate rule or precedent is a constitutional question. So I want to get to the history of this. The history of the constitutional option can be traced to a 1917 opinion by Senator Thomas J. Walsh. And when you read this in Wikipedia, the parentheses with Democrat of Montana is my addition to this description. So Thomas J. Walsh, who contended that the U.S. Constitution provided the basis by which a newly commenced Senate would disregard procedural rules established by previous Senates, and had the right to choose its own procedural rules based on a simple majority vote. The constitutional option was given further support in 1957 by an advisory opinion written by then Vice President and thus President of the Senate, Richard Nixon. In his opinion, Nixon stated that the Constitution grants the presiding officer of the Senate the authority to override Senate rules by making a ruling that is then upheld by a majority vote. And a little further up in background of the nuclear option terminology, Senator Trent Lott, Republican of Mississippi, first used the term nuclear option for his maneuver in March 2003. The metaphor of a nuclear strike refers to the majority party unilaterally imposing a change in the filibuster rule, which might provoke retaliation by the minority party. The alternative term constitutional option is often used with particular regard to confirmation of executive and judicial nominations on the rationale that the United States Constitution requires these nominations to receive the advice and consent of the Senate. So I'm not going to get all too much into that because your questions will still become being answered as I go along. And there's a article that was posted by Herman Cain. And the article title is Senate GOP Goes Nuclear Invokes Reid Option Path Clear for Gorsuch. Let him do it, Harry Reid said in 2013. Senate Republicans have pushed the button. They've gone nuclear. They've invoked the Reid option. So now they're calling it the Reid option. There will be no filibuster of Neil Gorsuch. The Associated Press tweeted, breaking: Senate votes to go nuclear and eliminate the filibuster for Supreme Court nominees, clearing way for the Trump pick. And backing up a little bit, Rand Paul, his filibuster was over a nominee back in 2013, and I'll read to you about that also. But as the New York Times reports, Senate Republicans changed longstanding rules on Thursday to clear the way for confirmation of Judge Neil Gorsuch to serve on the Supreme Court, bypassing a precedent-breaking Democratic filibuster by allowing the nomination to go forward on a simple majority vote. And for those of you who have been watching the news today, or listening to the radio while you're driving, the radio news, no doubt, after this broadcast, I'm going to turn the news on just out of curiosity, just for kicks. And what's interesting about bringing up older articles, which is one that I'm going to read from CNN that dates back to November 21 of 2013, CNN gave the, back in 2013, I am calling this CNN's justification for the constitutional option for Gorsuch, okay? Now, when their person is president everything becomes agreeable and it is constitutional. But I could only guess what CNN is saying now. It's evil now, but it was okay then. It was unconstitutional now, but it was constitutional then. It's just a bunch of tit for tat, but this is so classic. CNN is actually defending today's ruling, but it was back in 2013. Kind of like when somebody asked Nevada Senator Harry Reid, well, what about if the Republicans do this? And he says, go right ahead. Why should we care? Why in the world should we care? But now they care. Anyways, onward I go. So from that article, from the Herman Cain website, in 2013, Harry Reid was asked, what would happen if Republicans one day chose this exact course of action? His now infamous answer, let them do it. Why in the world should we care? And then you have a whole bunch of comments of people saying, I've wondered this time, one person's comment on the article, I have wondered this time and again, why are we not going ahead with the presidential powers and just doing what has to be done? I think it is time for Trump to stop considering their feelings and trying to unite the parties. Get on the train or get run over. We are wasting so much time and energy trying to stand up to each and every new thing the Democrats can think of to discredit Trump and his people. See, now I'm getting all political, right? Don't let this trouble you. We are, the Bible says, we are compassed about with so many great witnesses. And it also says we are not perplexed, okay? We're not perplexed. Don't let these things perplex you. So one way I'm going to not let this perplex you is to not continue in this article. Okay, after I read CNN's justification from 2013 for today's 2017 April 6th constitutional option, I want to get into what Rand Paul actually warned us about, which is pretty, very, very interesting and ironic. So CNN writes, what is the nuclear option? And this is from November 21 of 2013. The nuclear option would be the changing of Senate rules to enable judicial and executive nominees to be confirmed with just 51 votes instead of 60. Apparently, you need 60 votes to do just about anything in the Senate but change the rules. That only takes 51 votes. Nuclear? That sounds harsh for something as simple as a rule change. Senators view themselves as being part of the world's greatest deliberative body. It's a debatable point, but in order to protect the minority party and make sure nobody does anything without a full debate, Senate rules require that 60 of 100 senators agree to votes to move toward confirming a nominee or passing legislation. In the fancy language they speak on Capitol Hill, moving toward a vote is called invoking cloture. Actually, confirming the nominee or passing the legislation takes only 50 votes, but because the procedural rules, it pretty much takes 60 to invoke cloture and get anything done these days. By requiring only 51 votes, the entire character of the chamber would change. Instead of being forced to get buy-in, B-U-Y, buy-in, B-U-Y hyphen I-N, okay, buy-in, from the minority party, Republicans, right now, see, the Republicans were the minority back in 2013, the majority party, Democrats, would be able to confirm anybody for whom they could get a simple majority. So now just switch that around and listen here how they defend the constitutionality of this. For a good academic paper from George Kroger at the University of Miami on the rise of the 60-vote Senate. They have a link to where you could read about that. The idea is that it would blow up the Senate. We're speaking figuratively, of course. The symbolism of going nuclear also portends a sort of mutually assured destruction in the future, to borrow another Cold War term. Democrats won't always control the Senate. And when Republicans are in charge, you can bet they'll return the favor. That does sound serious. Is this constitutional? It sure is. The Constitution doesn't say anything about Senate rules. It puts that power in the hands of senators and congressmen. Each House may determine the rules of its proceedings according to Article 1, Section 5. Senators are asked with signing off on nominees in Article 2, Section 2. But it doesn't say how exactly, which has led to a centuries-long debate on that matter. Here's what the Constitution says about the President's power to appoint. He shall have power with the advice and consent of the Senate, shall appoint ambassadors, other public ministers and consuls, judges of the Supreme Court, and all other offices of the United States, whose appointments are not herein otherwise provided for, and which shall be established by law. But the Congress may by law vest the appointment of such inferior officers as they think proper in the President alone, in the courts of law, or in the heads of departments. Okay, fine, there's nothing in the Constitution, but Senate rules are pretty clear on the 60-vote threshold. Yes, they are. Read the chapter on cloture, and there's a link for that. So this article continues, but they've changed over time. Until 1949, for instance, according to the Congressional Research Service, senators couldn't even move to limit debate or invoke cloture on nominations. According to the Senate website, Henry Clay was the first senator to threaten going nuclear back in 1841 on legislation. Up until 1975, it actually took 67 votes to overcome a filibuster. The most famous examples, and let me back up a little bit. When I'm betting that Henry Clay is another Democrat. Not only is the first Democrat to create this constitutional option, is it was a Democrat, and Wikipedia didn't put Democrat in front of that person's name. In this CNN article, it says Henry Clay was the first senator to threaten going nuclear. Well, I'm guessing that I think Henry Clay was a Democrat. But they're sure to put Republican in front of all the Republicans' names. Anyhow, you know all that stuff. Okay, continuing with the article. Up until 1975, it actually took 67 votes to overcome a filibuster. The most famous examples came during the Civil Rights era when Southerners from both parties blocked equal rights legislation. Southerners? Oh, they were Southerners? They were Democrats, people. Okay. Back to the article. It took 60 days of filibustering to find the votes for the 1964 Civil Rights Act. Now, what role does filibustering play in all of this? The article continues. Everybody seems to have a different definition of what a filibuster is. In pop culture, filibustering brings to mind Jimmy Stewart and Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, speaking for hours to block legislation which he disagrees. Anymore, the filibuster is an implied thing. When everybody realizes that if there aren't 60 votes to limit debate, senators don't generally spend much time debating at all. They just move on. Even when a senator mounts a long all-night speech, the outcome is usually preordained. Take Senator Ted Cruz, the Texas Republican. Ooh, Texas Republican. They called him a name. Who spoke all night just before the recent government shutdown. Even before Cruz started speaking, senators had reached agreement to vote on a government funding bill the next day. His speech was not a filibuster. It was preaching to his political choir. They just had to throw that dig in there. They dug. They just dig. They're pretty diggy. Okay, the article continues. Why is all this coming to a head now? This is where it gets even more complicated. Republicans have been blocking nominees to the D.C. Court of Appeals not because they dislike all the nominees, but because they don't want more Democrats than Republicans on that court. Oh, I wonder what happened shortly after that. One of the conservative Supreme Court justices, Anthony Scalia, in my opinion, was murdered. And the family didn't even do an autopsy. Why would a family not want to do an autopsy where the death was not normal because of his health? His health was fine. There was nothing wrong with his health at the time. So, anyways, that's the higher you go in the politics, the scarier it gets. And they could even cause a family to not have an autopsy. But anyways, continuing with this, currently there are equal numbers of Democratic and Republican appointed judges on the court. Not no more, CNN. Which is considered second only to the Supreme Court in importance. In fact, Republicans want to shrink the number of judges on the court and expand the number of judges in other courts. Gosh, all these accusations. Thank you, CNN, mainstream media, for being so judgmental and deceptive with all your lies, because it only gives truth a chance just to prove that you guys are wrong. We're both wrong on a lot of things, so don't get me wrong, folks. But we have entered a day of patheticness. But I digress. On with this article. But this is a fight that extends way beyond the current spat over the D.C. Circuit Court. The number of filibusters has exploded in recent years, and so has the number of votes trying to end them. Between 1949 and 2012, cloture was invoked 122 times. The vast majority of those occurred in the past decade. Democrats who employed the tactic of filibustering to some effect during George W. Bush administration now say they're fed up with Republicans employing it against President Barack Obama. Read a reality detailed look at the history of filibusters and cloture filings from the Congressional Research Service, and there's a link for that. So there's your history on the terminology nuclear option. And actually, I think I read it at the beginning. The nuclear option parliamentary thing. Who was the first guy to do it? Oh, yeah, Senator Trent Lott was the first used the term nuclear option. And that was back in March of 2003. So, that it's a 14-year-old term from 2003 from Republican Senator Trent Lott. I just had to find that out. Okay, folks, onward to, I'm almost done here. Here's a transcript from Senator Rand Paul's filibuster of John Brennan's CIA nomination back in March 7th of 2013, 4 years ago. And this is about the alarm bell, so pay a lot of attention to this. This is probably something that you'd like to use for other things, for reference. So transcript from Rand Paul's filibuster of John Brennan's CIA nomination. This is in the LA Times. It's got over 88 pages of his speech. He says, how about Mali? I'm not sure in Mali they're probably worried more about trying to get the next day's food than coming over here to attack us. But we have to ask these questions, and we have to ask about limitations on force, because essentially what we have now is a war without geographic boundaries. And we have many on my side who come down here and they say, oh, the battlefield's here in America. You hear that, folks? This is very key. People began to say, oh, the battlefields are here in America. He says, be worried. Be alarmed. Alarm bells should go off when people tell you that the battlefield is in America. Why? Because when the battlefield's in America, we don't have due process. What they're talking about is they want the laws of war. Another way of putting that, they call it the laws of war. Another way to put it is to call it martial law. That's why what they want in the United States, when that is what they want in the United States, when they say the battlefield is here. One of them, in fact, said, if they ask for a lawyer, you tell them to shut up. Well, that's the standard we're going to have in America. I'm quite concerned that the battlefield would be here and the Constitution would not apply. Because, to tell you the truth, if you are shooting at us in Afghanistan, the Constitution doesn't apply over there, but I certainly want it to apply here. If you're engaged in combat overseas, you don't get due process. But when people say, oh, the battlefield is come to America, and the battlefield is everywhere, the war is limitless in time and scope. Be worried. Because your rights will not exist if you call America a battlefield for all time. We've asked him whether the strikes are exclusively focused on Al-Qaeda and what is the definition of being part of Al-Qaeda. And this is Rand Paul's reference to the nomination of John Brennan to the CIA. So that was back in 2013, and when I was researching the origins of the term nuclear option, I ran into this, because my suspicions about why there would be such a term for nuclear option, thankfully it was not confirmed, but it led me to this, which is actually more important than what I was wondering about. Originally about that term, nuclear option, I thought it was some kind of a weird, some bizarre reason behind using that nuclear option term. But the title of this article is from The Hill. Schiff: alarm bells should go off when Trump calls something fake. So I'm wondering, this to me is, when I read to you what he's saying, it is sort of a veiled reference to something that Rand Paul said, and I don't know who he's talking to, but I believe that he is talking to somebody by using that term. And when it comes to American politics, they want us to have short memories. They want us to remember what they want us to remember, but there are certain things that they don't want us to remember. But some of us actually do remember things, and it trips something in our recollection. It's like, wait a minute, that term, didn't Rand Paul say the same thing back in 2013? So I remembered it when I read this. It's crazy. But anyways, Representative Adam Schiff, he's the one that's all up in a tiffy because California Congressman Nunes didn't confer with him before going to the White House and having conversations with the press about what it is that he was presenting to the White House about the so-called Russians. So he's all in a tiff. The Democrats are all in a tiff. I don't know who they think they are. They think that they have to be consulted before anybody. It's like they think they're gods. I don't know. It's a bunch of stupidity. But wait till 2018 for California, folks. Go ahead and make fun of us. We're going to take California back. And I just hope that, in one sense, I hope that I'm here. In another sense, I hope to be in Arkansas or Virginia or North Carolina or somewhere over there. I don't want to be down in the deep south. I really, or Texas. I really can't stand all that humidity. But if I'm around a lake, I think I'm okay. But for now, it seems like I have to be near an ocean. But anyways. Representative Adam Schiff of California, the top Democrat on the House Intelligence Committee, said Sunday that alarm bells should go off whenever President Trump calls something fake. adding the White House is trying to mislead the country into believing there is no connection between Russian officials and Trump campaign associates. I would tell people, whenever they see the president use the word fake, it ought to set off alarm bells, Schiff told host Jake Tapper on CNN's State of the Union. Schiff said the House Intelligence Committee Chairman Representative Devin Nunes of California was part of a White House ploy to distract attention away from the Russian meddling in the election. And this article goes on. So, I don't know what he means by this alarm bell thing, but you know, if you're listening, reading the news, Trey Gowdy is the latest one to be being scorned in the past couple days. They're scorning Trey Gowdy, and it seems like Rand Paul hasn't been on the radar for, I don't know, a couple of days, few days or whatever. But folks, I'm putting this two and two together, and I'm thinking that this somehow has something to do with Rand Paul. So pray for this nation, folks. Being a watchman on the wall, going into the next couple of chapters of my book, one of them is called What is a Watchman and a Shepherd? What I'm doing and what others are doing on the Fringe Radio Network, we're like watchmen on the wall, folks, and I'm going to explain what that is in my chapter. But we put two and two together, and the Lord is just telling me, folks, to pray. This is one way how you can communicate with the Holy Spirit. When you have a intercessors, that's a term. Look up the word intercession. It's like an attorney does. They intercede for you to the judge. Well, there's something called intercessory prayer. When you seek to pray for things and people and places on a constant basis, the more you are involved with that, the more assignments the Lord gives you. So this is, I'm telling you, this is an assignment that the Lord's given me, is to pray for Rand Paul, which has nothing to do with all this stuff. There's one distraction after another, but I'm going to pray for Rand Paul, because somehow he's going to come up in the news and is going to have something to do with what our government is, through our new president, Donald Trump, is trying to clean up the act of our government. That has to do with overreach around the world in wrong ways. And listen to my last two broadcasts, Massive Bible Prophecy, and you can tie it in with this one also. So I just wanted to cover that about what I was led into researching something else, but then found this. I can't stand it. I was squeezing my head. I'm saying, Jesus, please. You know, before doing this broadcast. And broadcasts like this are usually like an 8-hour production, and not including the literal broadcast. So I had to force myself to eat also. Just so I can actually be clear-headed, because I don't want to go into something sweating and not thinking clearly. So I had to eat. I could go all day reading and studying without eating, because I'm so engrossed in what I'm reading and studying. But don't do that to yourself, folks. Eat something. Drink some water. Not just coffee all day. Drink water. Take your vitamins. But anyhow, that's pretty interesting. So look up The Hill. I'll have some links in my blog about the alarm bells. And you heard what I read about the warning about alarm bells should go off from Rand Paul. They're saying that the battlefield is in America, folks. And so let's just pray for Rand Paul. God tells us to do some things. This is part of learning how to hear the voice of God, learning what the voice of God really is. God will tell you something, and he will put somebody or something on your heart to pray about, but you don't necessarily need to know all the details. Just pray about that. And I guess I could get off of that now and go to my book, chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 10 is, you know what, I want to go to chapter 8. You guys enjoying this? I want to read chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Chapter 8 is surround yourself with, no, it's not chapter 8. Surround yourself with greatness, dreams, visions, and prophecies. Oh, there's another good one called Ancient of Days. I got 14 killer chapters in this book. As I scroll through, the Most High in defense of the Most Low. What is the last straw with God? I hope I didn't go too far back. So there it is. It's chapter 4, folks. Surround yourself with greatness, dreams, visions, and prophecies. After that, I'm going to read chapter 10, What is a Watchman and a Shepherd? And then I'm going to read chapter 11, Confusion and Destruction in the Enemy's Camp. And that's going to tell you a little bit about how trappers are entrapped in their own traps. So chapter 4, surround yourself with greatness, dreams, visions, and prophecies. I have a photo in this book of Jordan's former king, Hussein, above me at a desk in a hotel lobby in Amman, Jordan, when I was there. And a painting of the king on the right and Jordan's side. Another photo of a painting of the king, Hussein, on the right side of our bus on the Jordan side of the Syria-Jordan border in 1992, when I was on the first of two Holy Land trips with my Bible school, Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle, to Jordan, Syria, and Israel, when Jordan and Israel were in a technical state of war with each other. In 1994, treaty of peace between the state of Israel and the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan was signed. When we left Jordan, I remember telling our Jordanian tour guide with tears, I could barely contain myself, that God was going to use him for peace between Israel and Jordan. The next year, 1993, when we returned, we had the same tour guide who was high-ranking in the tourism ministry of Jordan. And he told me that the Jordanian government will be using him on helicopter flights in preparation of a peace treaty between the two countries. A year later, Israel's Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin and Jordan's King Hussein shook hands with each other, with then-President Bill Clinton between the two in 1994. The signing ceremony occurred at the southern border crossing of Araba on October 26 and made Jordan only the second Arab country after Egypt to normalize relations with Israel. In 1994, Hussein concluded negotiations to end the official state of war with Israel, resulting in the Israel-Jordan Treaty of Peace, which he had begun negotiating in secret with the Israelis in the 1960s. King Hussein was succeeded by his son, Abdullah II, in 1999. In 1993, during a local TV broadcast in Richmond, Virginia, I was talking about end-time events, and I suddenly spoke that God is showing me that Israel's leader will be killed soon. 2 years later, in 1995, Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. The Jordanian king and Israeli Prime Minister were friends, and the king spoke at his funeral. And it was 4 years later that the king passed away due to medical problems, and his son took over the kingdom and is king still today. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, in the King James Version, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." You will not do great things without first surrounding yourself with greatness. We are first exposed to doing this as little children, but more importantly, when we become adults, if not surrounding yourself with greatness incidentally on purpose as a child, it must be done purposefully as an adult. It wasn't until I became adult and after I was married and had children that I sought to do this on purpose, and which resulted in many great things I have partaken in the years to come, and even up until the present time. The whole time, I simply went with the flow, and as much as I was aware and possible, have partaken in things I would have never dreamed possible. Among those things, I experienced 4.5 years in Bible school and missions trips, earned an associate's in education from a community college, and taken a few university-level courses in world and political geography. I'm a former radio talk host, DJ, news director, home builder, carpenter, retail hardware specialist. I grew up in San Diego, participated in various national and local volunteer efforts since 1989, in which I've been chaplain with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team in local fires, southern U.S. hurricanes, Katrina, Rita, and others, visited prisons and jails with Chuck Colson's Prison Fellowship in Oregon, preached on street corners in various states including California and Virginia, and worked with San Diego's homeless, and traveled to Israel, Jordan, Syria, Jamaica, and Mexico with church missions. I visited Israel, Jordan, and Syria twice, 2 years in a row, in 1992 and 1993. Among these activities, God has spoken to me in His audible voice many profound things in visions and prophecies, some of which pertained to the former Soviet Union and its collapse of communism. The USS Cole, a vision of its having a huge hole blown into it by terrorists, God revealing to me the assassination of a former Israeli Prime Minister, Yitzhak Rabin, in 1995, 2 years prior, as well as several other visions, dreams, and prophecies. God even spoke to me audibly that, "Michael..." "Yes, Lord," I replied. And God said, "You are going to Jamaica." The next year, I went to Jamaica with Reverend John Roberts and Reverends Roger and Aldita Akers leading the trip. During my first year in Bible school, I was pondering the fear of falling away from God and going back into the world and living a life opposed to God. I fell asleep after church, and when I awoke, God said in His audible voice, "Michael." "Yes, Lord," I replied. He said, "As the grass withers and the flowers fade away, you shall go on with me to the other side." Wow! What an awesome thing to hear from God Himself! God had confidence in me, and God has confidence in you too, as long as you continuously have His ways as your desires and just keep on in Him. I can go on, but what a reminder that truly we can, as a person and a nation, go from being bitter, M-A-R-A, to a delight. From bitter, which is Mara in the Hebrew, to a delight. Naomi means a delight. "Dear Lord, make me righteous. Sanctify me, Lord. Make America righteous again." We all have our heroes, examples, and those who we've run into and looked up to during our lives. With me, it was my mom and dad who divorced when I was 4 years old. My older sisters, Lorena, Valerie, and my oldest brother, Richard, and older brother, Gerald, and my older brother, George. I took a little from all of them to build my character. And since then, I have met my younger half-sister, Julie. I thought I was the youngest all my life until 2012, and my little sister saw me on an online social media website. So my dad married again and had a daughter named Julie, who I never met personally until August 26th of 2012. My dad had a total two children with my mom, myself, and my brother George. I come from a family of eight children, and I'm the last of the eight from my mother. And George is my only full brother, and the rest are half-brothers and sisters. We never had the half-mentality or step mentality growing up, though. It just didn't seem too important to us. We were and are family, and that was that. But as I mentioned in Chapter 1, we were still a broken family with the cards stacked against us, statistically. But God saw differently, and some of us are working on improvement differently than the rest. But we are still in God's hands, and we are God's business. I got married at age 19 and then had three children, Michelle, Michael Jr., and Daniel. My wife and I broke up shortly after when the children were 3 years old, 2 years old, and 9 months old. That was the worst time in my life, and I don't believe I will ever be more devastated as I was the following complete year after our failed marriage. But God had something in mind for me, and the next 4.5 years after the first year of our breakup was one of inner healing and many more things to come. Eventually, I was able to receive custody of my children and raise them from their early elementary school days until the last of their high school years. Their mom also took part in their lives before becoming adults. I'm not saying that I am an American picture of or a poster boy of success, but I thank God I'm not where I was, and thank God for what He still has planned. My duty is to continue allowing God to guide me and for me to continue doing the right thing as it presents itself. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The good thing is I have nothing to lose. So the obedience is that much easier, being I have nothing to sacrifice. So how difficult is obedience? Again, we need to apply these things to us individually as well as a nation as a whole. Women need a husband, and not just a husband, but a man who knows how to treat a woman right. And men need a wife who, above many other things, will treat their husbands with more wisdom than is possible for a man to ever have. Yet, unfortunately, the American dream and our American society has breeded so many different concepts and ideas which has nothing to do with Jesus, and everything to do with what the wise King Solomon called vanity and vexation of the spirit. He also said there's nothing new under the sun. Regardless of what has happened in your life and my life, Jesus is the answer to all of our needs and desires. And one must realize when having children, a whole new world is opened up. And children and family can only be healthy with the love and guidance that only God can provide. A great man, Herbert Short, who is over 80 years old and a dad to some great friends of mine, Angel and Gail, reminded the congregation just a few years ago that the scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit in various places in the Gospels and Epistles, but Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And he said, without the Holy Ghost, our lives are much more difficult than with the Holy Ghost. And above all, those who we consider our examples and who we will ever look up to, it is the Holy Ghost who I look up to the most. And yes, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are all three in one, a complicated concept for many, but a simple revelation to those who call Jesus Lord and God their Father. I like the words in Don McLean's 1972 song, American Pie, which contains the statement, "The three men I admire the most are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." With all the above said, I want to add now that my younger sister Julie is now on my list of those who I can look up to and admire because she is involved with things greater than herself. She is involved with an organization called Purple Heart Homes, who garners support, contributions, and construction for homes for families of Purple Heart recipients. And I can honestly say that she gives me hope that there are still beautiful and kind-hearted people in our nation who aren't involved with things for fortune and fame and has that innocent outlook and true love which comes from the heart that only God can give. And she has the good fortune to have a perfect husband and a young son who also has evidence of being a good son and who is receptive to being raised proper. The rest of my siblings I did not name, I also gleaned many things from and can say that I know for a fact that regardless of any of my family's shortcomings we may have, I have not seen much any more than many others, that they have God's calling on their lives, and it is most evident when I look into their eyes and see more than I see in many others. They don't have that worldly glee in their countenance that is so common in those who have no clue that there's something greater than ourselves to be concerned about. I like to be around those who have a forward look, a searching and longing for something we are not being told by the world, but has to do with what God wants for our lives. And without a doubt, as I have experienced, the more we search, the closer we get to our answers to all of our life's questions, which the world's false philosophies fail to adequately explain. But the Holy Ghost accurately reveals if we simply ask Him and give Him a chance to teach us. And here I have a photo I will always cherish as it was an opportunity to meet someone who really does have something to say about love and forgiveness. What an honor to be next to such greatness. You don't need to hunt down people as extreme as this simply to surround yourself with greatness, simply for the record, but just be open, available, and aware of the ample opportunity to continue learning and growing in wisdom. This man spoke of wisdom, and he said we should all desire to be as a student, ever learning, regardless of tragedy. September 14, 2011, Auschwitz, World War II death camp survivor Irving Roth. I was shocked someone had asked, but he showed his tattoo on his arm. It's number 18,491. I must say, along with being able to stand with Irving Roth, I was just as honored to be able to meet all those in this picture at church one day. So, another photo from left to right is me with Saeed Abedini's mom, his sister, Ziabenda Abedini, a friend of the Abedini family, and Nagma Abedini, Saeed's wife, and their daughter Rebecca on October 2014. Their little son Jacob was playing, so I couldn't get him in this picture. Since then, millions of Christians' support from around the world had led to Saeed's release this past October of 2015 from over 3 years of wrongful imprisonment in one of Iran's worst prisons for holding home Bible studies. Jesus told us, after he goes, the Holy Ghost will come in his place. And he will teach us all things. And it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah that the Holy Spirit will be called our comforter and teacher. For all my technical readers, I add caps to adjective nouns to specify they have become pronouns in reference to the person of the Holy Ghost. Because the words such as comforter and teacher, they are also titles belonging to a person, such as President of the United States is rightfully with a capital P for president. In concluding, I want to complete this brief writing by giving further examples of those other than family who I believe to be added to my life through what is called the leading of the Holy Ghost. I was born in March of 1964. Currently, I am 51 years old. I was 25 when I came to a Bible school called Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle in the state of Virginia in June of 1989. It was then that I renewed my vows to the Lord and further received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In June of 1989, exactly a year after my ex-wife and I broke up, in desperation, I had kneeled in my bedroom at my mom's house in the Mojave Desert in California, and I apologized to Jesus for taking him for granted since the time I was 7 years old, and thanking him for not leaving me. I even told him he stuck by me more than any friend would, being unaware of the scripture that says Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I invited him to come into my heart and promised him I will serve him for the rest of my life, a promise I reneged on at the age of 18 when I pleaded for him to release me from San Diego County Jail for a few traffic violations I had never paid or appeared in court over. After I arrived at the Bible school that I mentioned, that same month of June, I then was surrounded by many men and women who collectively shaped my narrow, non-existent views into a complete universal view, many times greater than what the world calls a, quote, worldview. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 9 through 13 in the NIV, it says, "What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up," verse 13, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." Some of the great men and women I have met during my Bible school years between June of 89 and November of 93, who were my elders and teachers, I'll mention here, and I will add some things each of them have taught me and how their stories and lives have forever shaped my own life. Dr. Reverend Jane Louder, who taught me diligence, communion with Jesus and prayer, hard work, and persistence. Reverend Phil Meager, who taught me that aside from world missions and travel, thousands and even millions of young and seasoned ministers of the gospel would never have experienced the teachings of just a few of God's children without being a good steward of land, buildings, and all aspects of physical building structures. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, but Phil Meager is a school builder, engineer, and repairer of all things pertaining to architecture, and he comes from the land down under, Australia. Reverend David Henderson, who is all of above, which I described Phil Meager, as well as a master auto mechanic. He has rescued and worked on vehicles of many pastors, missionaries, and students of the gospel who want nothing more than to learn of God, as they travel from all over the world to a little city in Virginia called Ashland. Dr. Reverend William Arthur Ward, who taught me how to inductively search the scriptures for deep and accurate events in the scriptures, and who gave me an A+ in an essay on the trek of the Exodus from Egypt to Israel, Canaan's land. Reverend Wallace Heflin Jr., who taught me to wait on God's voice before making decisions. Reverend Edith Ward Heflin, who taught me that great peace have they who love the Lord, as in Psalm chapter 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Reverend Ruth Ward Heflin, who taught me to believe and experience the presence of the glory of God through song and prayer. The first three above are still here and teaching and experiencing new things of God and surrounding themselves with greatness, while the latter have since gone to be with the Lord. And that was surround yourself with greatness. Dreams, Visions, and Prophecies, Chapter 4 of my book, Making America Righteous Again, From Bitterness to a Delight. So I hope you enjoyed that chapter, folks. You know what? I've been talking a lot. It's been 80 minutes. So stay tuned for my next broadcast, whenever that might be. I'm going to have Chapter 10 and Chapter 11 of what I promised you. What is a watchman and a shepherd? And Chapter 11, Confusion and Destruction in the Enemy's Camp. God bless you and have a wonderful day.